Lord's Day. It's dark this time of day. I don't know what this is all about, but we're glad that you're here in the dark and the beautiful singing and the time we can share together. Good to have Sister Linda and Brother Joe with us. Something about being a Marine, right? We've all just decided that's what it is. So, yeah. Good to see you all. To understand God is to know His character. To know His character, we have to be able to see who God is in His personality. We can know that there is a higher being by looking at the world around us. We know that because of the heavens and the world itself, that it didn't just create itself. There is a higher being. But you can never learn in nature the character of God, the personality, the individuality, the kind of person that God really is. That while nature testifies to the existence of an eternal being, it is only through special revelation or the Bible that we find out that God has a personality. Paul describes in a very simple, succinct, and inclusive manner in Romans 11:22 the character of God. He says, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on them which fail severity, but toward thee goodness if you continue in his goodness." Now, the context of Romans 11 is that Paul is describing the way in which God has brought the gospel to all men. The children of Israel were at one time the chosen people, but that didn't mean that the Gentiles did not have a way of salvation. That before the law of Moses, the best way we describe it is that all men were saved by Abrahamic faith. Abraham, Paul's argument in Romans is that he didn't live under the law of Moses. How was he saved? Well, he was saved by faith, and it was attributed to him for righteousness. But when the law came, it was given as a tutor to bring the Jews to Christ, and it was given to really magnify the character of God. And it is in the law of Moses that we find that the personality of God is recognized. Because when people look at God, they want to think of Him as being a good God. And He is. God is full of goodness. God is full of kindness. God is full of gentleness. And that's always an easy attribute that we want to look at of God, because who wouldn't want to think of God just simply as the fact, well, He's such a good and benevolent and kind and wonderful kind of a God. And that's true. But on the other hand, God is also a God that is severe. The word severe has the idea of someone who is stern, someone who is abrupt or sharp. Well, we don't like that view, and for good reason, because even as a parent, we may love our parent, but while they are spanking us and telling us it hurts me worse than it hurts you, we're thinking you've totally lost your mind because this is hurting me worse than it's hurting you. And so that severity of a parent sometimes is not appreciated. But I think that any of us who have ever been, raised by those kind of parents appreciate much later for their godliness. But that's God. I mean, there's a side of God that's goodness, there's a side of Him that is severe. To exclude one requires excluding the other. Because if you say that God is just nothing but a loving and compassionate God, then that's all, well, you just excluded and said, well, He could not be a severe God. Well, He can't be a severe God without being, or He can't be a loving God without being a severe God. And that there are people who look at God as simply a cosmic bully. They think of Him with a big hammer and He's just, punishing people and He doesn't do anything good for anybody because there's misery in the world and there's death in the world and there's disharmony in the world. So their view of God is simply that He is just a big, bad, severe, terrible person. But again, if you think of God that way, then you've left out one of the most important parts of Him. Because the goodness and severity of God is that they are dependent upon one another. God is not a totally loving God, and He is not a totally severe God, but He is a totally severe God, and He is a totally loving God. And we find that not from nature, but from the Word of God. And especially, if you want to know sometimes why we have the Law of Moses, a lot of reasons that are given there, but really, one of the reasons is because in the Law of Moses, in the relationship that God has with the children of Israel, we learn more about the personality of God than any other place in Scripture. And so tonight, why is God full of love and wrath? The answer is found in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 28. And this is, of course, in the beginning of the Old Testament. I don't need to tell you a page number. in large part because I don't know what it is, but it's Deuteronomy 28. And in the law of Moses, we find that God tells the people that this is the kind of person that they am. And what we're going to find here is that there is a contrast about the personality of God. Now, the setting of Deuteronomy is that the book of Deuteronomy was written by Moses, but it was written by Moses at the end of the 40-year wilderness journey. The book of Deuteronomy is a retelling of the history of the children of Israel. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers all lead up to that period of time that the children of Israel are about to go into the land of Canaan and conquer it. Now, Moses is 120 years old. His eye is not dimmed, his strength is not abated, and he is not going to be allowed to go into the promised land because of his sin by not giving God the glory. But what he's doing is he's writing the book of Deuteronomy, and he is retelling the story. He's reaffirming the covenant, and he's reminding the people about where they have been, because in the last 40 years, they have been through some pretty terrible struggles. Because there were times in that 40-year period of time that they were really good people. They were doing everything God wanted them to do. But then there was that often time that they were murmuring and complaining and doing these kind of things. Remember, recently we talked about the brazen serpent, because they complained about the manna. God sent serpents among them. We had the whole brazen serpent thing. And so in the book of Deuteronomy, he also talks about those times that, you know, you really didn't give God the glory. And so the history of Israel is filled with the struggle of the people failing to see the power of God to bless them, and the lessons that should have been learned about when God punished them. And that's really what the book of Deuteronomy is about. And of all people on earth, the nation of Israel had a front row seat. Had a front row seat to the goodness and severity of God. And it is preserved for us so that we don't really just read history. We look at the relationship between God and Israel, and we learn a lot about God, and we learn a lot about ourselves. God's wrath and goodness are part of his character because that is what he has promised his children. Now, the interesting thing about the goodness and severity of God is that really to understand that is to allude to something. I'll kind of keep you in suspense here. To understand the goodness and severity of God is to allude to something that Brother Hector said in his prayer. Do you remember what that was? Of course not, because you don't know what I'm talking about. But I'll get to that later. I thought that was pretty cool. Thank you, brother. Are you looking at my notes? Do I have your fingerprints on this? And so there's something that we find about the law of Moses, and particularly Deuteronomy 28, that tells us why God is the kind of God he is. Now, let's look at chapter 28. The first thing that happens in verse 1 and 2 is that God tells them that here are some requirements. And you know that's always important. God just doesn't, you know, give everything out. He says, what's about to come, there are some requirements. So here it is, verse 1 and 2. It shall come to pass that if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Do you remember Hector saying that in his prayer? We need to keep his commandments. You see, that's a central theme about the relationship of God and man and God, is the fact that there are requirements. God has said, I'm going to give you some things here, but you're going to have to do this. And so what he tells them is, you're going to have to carefully observe my commandments, and you're going to have to keep these things and obey the voice of the Lord your God. And so there's the requirements. That's the legal standing of the blessings of God. You need to do this, and guess what I'm going to do to you? The land is going to be blessed. God says, if you obey me and if you keep my commandments, look what's going to happen. Verse 3. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall you be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket, your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Wow. I mean, if you knew what I, and this is literal too, because God's relationship to Israel is not only spiritual, but it's also physical. So God is saying that if you keep my commandments, I'm going to bless the land. You're going to have lots of children. You're going to have lots of crops. You're going to have lots of cattle and flocks and things like that. And you're going to have a lot of bread. I mean, you're going to have abundance of things. It's going to be a wonderful time because God is going to literally bless you, and you're going to have an abundance of things all around. Now, that's really important for the land of Israel because, you know, it's a nation. They lived in this time that, you know, they had to scrounge for everything, work very hard. God says, here's the deal. If you obey me, I'll bless it. I mean, you'll be having lots of children. You'll be having lots of food. You'll be having lots of cattle. I mean, your vineyards will blossom out. Your fig trees will blossom out, and your Brussels sprouts will die. I mean, things like that will just be a blessing, immense, you know, and it'll be a wonderful thing. So you're thinking, this is sounding pretty good, okay? And then not only that, in verse 7, I will keep your enemies away from you. One of the things that was constantly on the mind of people back then is they're just minding their own business, and all of a sudden here comes a horde, you know, this group, kind of like the Huns, you know, from the east. These people would just come in, and they would just take everything away, and the enemies and the nations. And so he says in verse 7, the Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. I like that part. Man, they'll come this way, but they're going to disperse. And so not only are you going to have prosperity, hey, we're going to be protected from all of our enemies, and that's kind of cool. And then let's talk about the economy. Isn't the economy always on the minds of people? Hey, what about the economy? How's it going to be? Verse 8, the Lord will command the blessings on you and your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. Skip down to verse 11. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give to you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure. This is literal now. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. Yea, you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. Man, you're going to get all kind of, it's going to rain on your crops. The economy is just going to boom. Things are going to be great. The land's going to be blessed. You're not going to have any enemies. The economy is going to be just pretty incredible. I mean, are you not excited? You're thinking, man, this is a great situation. God's going to literally give all this to us. Then look at verse 9. In verse 9, he's going to say that as a nation, you're going to be one of the most exalted nations upon the face of the earth. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And then in verse 10, then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. Skip down to verse 13. And the Lord will make you the head, not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. Here's the deal. You're going to be one of the greatest nations, not one of them. You will be the greatest nation that has ever lived upon the face of the earth. I mean, is this not getting exciting? Is this not something you want to be a part of? Because the land's going to be blessed. You'll be protected from your enemies. The economy's going to be blessed. And as a nation, you will be exalted above all nations. I mean, people are going to look at you and think, wow, what a place I want to be. I want to live there. I want to be a part of that. And they will notice that God is blessing them because their crops are producing and their enemies are being defeated by them going seven ways. And all of the good things that are happening. But there's that qualification, verse 13. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. Here it is. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day to the right or to the left to go after other gods to serve them. So you get all these blessings. God lays it all out and says, okay, here it is. I'm going to give you all these things. And you say, wow, I'm excited. What do I need to do? What do you need to do? Keep his commandments. Don't turn left or right. You got to stay. You stay the course. You don't bring any other gods before you. And if you do that, I'm going to give you this stuff. Now, who in their right mind would not want to do that? What people would not want to enjoy these kind of blessings? And let's talk about the commandments of God. John will later say that the commandments of God are not burdensome. How hard is it to keep the commandments of God, really? Has God ever given us anything that we can't do? No. And so you look at this total package here. Again, the land will be blessed. This would be a lot easier if it was on PowerPoint, but anyway. The land will be blessed. They'll be protected from their enemies. The economy will be blessed. As a nation, you'll be exalted above all nations, and you'll be blessed beyond measure. And the only thing that you have to do is keep my commandments. And as long as you keep my commandments, boom, 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 it's yours. Isn't that great? Now, what's interesting about that, and I forgot to do this, but we'll just use the verses. There's 14 verses, really probably 13, but 14 verses that cover the blessings. Okay? Now let's talk about the severity of God. That's the goodness of God. The severity of God takes a lot more verses. The first things that he tells them is, verse 15, it shall come to pass that if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. So there is a consequence to refuse to obey God. Now, one of the things we learned about the character of Jesus, character of God, rather, and his personality of goodness, is guess what? There are consequences to what we do. And when people deny the severity of God, they want to deny the fact that God is a God of consequences, the fact that it doesn't matter what you do, God will never do anything to punish you. That has never been true, obviously from the Garden of Eden on. And what he tells them is, I'm going to do all these things and I will bless you incredibly, but if you don't do this, I'm going to bring not just punishments, I'm going to bring cursings upon you. And the idea of this curse is to execrate or to severely curse is a penalty. It's not like God was just going to come and sort of, okay, don't do that. These are going to be severe things. What's he going to do? Number one, if you do not obey me, as a nation, you'll be cursed. Verse 16, look at this. And think about what he's already said in response to the goodness, but this is the curse. Cursed you shall be in the city, cursed you shall be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. What he did is he took everything that he promised them and the blessings and said, none of that's going to come about. You're going to be miserable. You're going to be cursed. You're going to be punished. You're not going to increase in children. You're not going to increase in your food. You're not going to increase in any of those things. And as a matter of fact, it's going to be a pretty bad time. And you know why? Because you're not obeying my law. You're not heeding my word. And so because of that, I'm going to punish you. And then he says that all that they want to do, everything that they as a nation want to do, it will end in defeat. God says, this is what's going to happen. You may try something, it will fail. You can want something, it will not happen. You can attempt something, it will not come to pass. Verse 20, the Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke and all that you set your hand to do until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. And so now all they attempt to do will end in defeat. Why? One reason. You don't do what I say to do. And then it gets worse. Disease and sickness. Literally now, disease and sickness will come. Verse 21. The Lord will make the plague cling to you, or the pestilence cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation. This is sounding familiar. With severe burning. I'm kidding. Burning fever, with the sword, with the scorching and the mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. Down to verse 27. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. Down to verse 35. The Lord will strike you in the knees and on the legs with severe boils which cannot be healed, and from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. That by itself would have done me out. I would have said, okay, I don't want none of that. I mean, I don't want to have anything to do with any of that stuff. And God literally meant that what he was going to do to the people is, if you disobey me, you're going to be so sick, you're going to have so much going on with you. I mean, people are going to be just dying all around you because of all of this sickness. And you know why? Because you're not obeying me. Now, this is literally now. This is not just suggested. This is literally going to happen to them, that disease and sickness will come upon them. And to make matters worse, verse 23, there will be a famine. Now, this is in contrast to the bounty and the abundance of crops and the cattle and all this. Now, God says, I will bring a famine upon you. Verse 23, he says, and your heavens which are above your head shall be bronze. The earth which is under you shall be iron. That's the drought. There's no rain. I mean, you know, in Florida, sometimes we kind of feel like that in some days when it's in the middle of summer and it's about 140 degrees. And we kind of feel like it's bronze up there. I mean, that's what he's saying. That's going to be like that forever. And it says in verse 24, the Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. So there will be famine. Down in verse 38, he says that you shall carry much seed out to the field, but gather little in. For the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms will eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all of your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with oil, for your olives shall drop off. Why? Because God's bringing the famine. And why is God bringing the famine? Because you're not doing what I say to do. That's why. Not only have you got sickness and all of that, you've got this famine. And then what about the enemies that he said, I'll keep away from you? Verse 25. The Lord will cause you to be defeated by your enemies. Notice, you shall go out one way against them. You will flee seven ways before them. And you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. And no one shall frighten them away. Guess what? You know those enemies that I promised to keep away? Nope. They're going to come, and instead of they coming in one way and splitting on seven, you're going to come in one way, you're going to split on seven. And folks, your bodies are going to be scattered all over the face of the earth, and like they did back then, you died and you just stayed where you're at, and the only way you got consumed was the birds of the air came and ate you for lunch, dinner, and supper. Lunch, dinner, and supper. Yeah, it's kind of the same thing. But, I mean, that's how, I mean, God says because, you know, you're not obeying me. And then he also says in verse 29, you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be only oppressed. You shall be only oppressed. You shall be plundered continually. And then nobody going to save you. Why? You don't do what I say. God says, I'll bring all these enemies against you. And I will punish you because of all of this. And then in verse 30, he says, they will pay the penalty of immorality. You want to go after the other gods. You want to live a life of immorality. Let me give you this one in verse 30. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall lie with her. You will build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You'll plant a vineyard, but you shall not gather its grapes. Not one iota. And the nations, matter of fact, are going to come up. The enemies are going to come and take everything that belongs to you anyway. Verse 31, your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from you before you and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies and you shall have no one to rescue. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people. Your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day long. There shall be no strength in your hand. A nation whom you have not known shall eat of the fruit of your land and the produce of your labor, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually. Continually. Verse 34. So you shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes see. They'll come on raids and they'll take everything you've got. They will take your sons and daughters and they will take them away as slaves and you will never see them again. And you will stand there with tears in your eyes wishing you had your kids back and you will never ever see them again. And they will die in a foreign land and they will take everything you've got and pillage everything that you've made. In verse 36, he goes on by saying that the Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. And you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all the nations where the Lord will drive you. Now, in the beginning, in the blessings, he said, you'll be such a great nation, people will be amazed at who you are. Right now, you'll be a hiss and a byword. They'll say, Israel who? Whatever. You'll be a know-nothing nation. Nobody would even care about you. Nobody would be impressed about you. You won't even get your notice on the page of history. It's going to be nothing. Because you've disobeyed me, and the nations will think of you as nothing more than a byword and a proverb, and that's it. That's all that's going to happen. And not only that, but your children will suffer. Verse 41. You shall beget sons and daughters, but they will not be yours. They will go off into captivity. You see, that's going to be changing now. Locusts shall consume all your trees and the produce of your land. The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him, and he shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. And moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you a sign and a wonder, and on your descendants forever. Not a very pleasant sight. Not a very pleasant sight. So why is God going to do this? Why would God do it? Because he's a severe God. See, the thing is that God is full of goodness, but he's full of severity, because God says, if you do everything I say, I will give you all of these things. But if you disobey me, this is the severity of God. This is unpleasant, and it's going to get worse in a minute. This is something that is going to happen to you because you have rejected me. And the reason that this is coming is not because of me, but in verse 47, it's because you did not serve the Lord your God. You did not serve him with joy. You did not serve him with gladness of heart. For the abundance of everything, the abundance of everything. Here is the storehouse of God, the abundance of the blessings of God that says, I will give you all of these things. You only have to obey my word. And we say, I don't want to obey your word. Fine, you're not going to get all those blessings. And so because of that, the abundance of everything that should be yours, and the things that are going to be, this is how bad it's going to be. You want to know the severity of God. This is how bad it's going to be. Verse 48. Therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand. A nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly nor show favor to the young. And they shall eat the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land until you are destroyed. They shall not leave you grain or new wine or oil or the increase of your cattle or the offspring of your flocks until they have destroyed you. You might want to tighten your seatbelt, because it's going to get a little rough here in a minute. They shall besiege you at all your gates until your high and fortified walls, in which you trust, come down throughout all of your land. And they shall besiege you at all your gates throughout all of your land, which the Lord your God has given you. You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you. Hang on here. The sensitive and the very refined man among you will be hostile toward his brother, toward the wife of his bosom, and toward the rest of his children whom he leaves behind, so that he will not give any of them the flesh of his children whom he will eat, because he has nothing left in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. The tender and delicate woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because of her delicacy and her sensitivity, will refuse to the husband of her bosom and to her son and her daughter her placenta, which comes out from between her feet, and her children whom she bears, for she will eat them secretly for lack of everything in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you in all of your gates. Now, folks, that came right out of the Word of God. And why would that happen? Well, verse 58. If you don't carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sicknesses. Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you also every sickness and every plague which is not written in this book of the law until the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. You shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of the heaven in multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing. And you should be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. If you don't know the goodness and severity of God, it's in verse 63. Here's the deal. You obey me, I'll bless you like you ain't never seen before in your life. But if you disobey me, you won't believe the horrors that will happen in your life. Your land will become nothing. You as a nation will be nothing. The siege will be so great that you will literally eat your children. And the delicate man will do things that he would never imagine that he would do. The delicate woman will do things that she would never imagine that she would do. And the legacy of Israel will be sealed. Verse 64, then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples, from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood or stone. And among those nations you will find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, oh, that it were evening. And at evening you will say, oh, that it were morning. Because of the fear which terrifies your heart and because of the sight which your eyes see. And the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships by the way of which I said to you, you shall never see it again. And there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves. But nobody will buy you. All because they said, we will not obey the word of the Lord. Now, it's easy to look at this and think, have they lost their mind? Why would anybody not want to obey the Lord and get all those blessings? Why would anybody want to have all of those other things? And he spends a long time telling them about all the curses that were going to come. Why would anybody want that to be their legacy? The sad part about it is in Deuteronomy 28, beginning in verse 15 down to the end of the chapter, that becomes their history. And that's exactly what happens to them. Because when you read about the history of the children of Israel, this is exactly what happens. God was not mincing words. He was not making it up and saying, well, maybe it really did happen. There is a case, I think, that you can go through these verses and you can find a story of every one of these in the history of Israel, including people eating their own children in the siege. Why? Because they refused to do the will of God. And so the nature of God and his personality being good and severe God, is based upon the relationship of what man does. Because God says, I will bless you if you obey me. And so the reason that God blesses them is why? Because they're obeying him. Why did God punish them? It was not because they didn't deserve it. It was not because they had done some good thing. It was because they had refused to obey the will of God. And God told them time and time again, if you disobey me, I will punish you. And he specifically outlines exactly what he will do, and it became their history. One more passage. Go over to chapter 30, because again, Moses is writing to these people. He is telling them this story. And here's where it comes down to the goodness and severity of God. And this is where it is essentially the decision that God offers all mankind. Deuteronomy chapter 30, let's begin reading in verse 11. We're going to read to the end of the chapter, so stay with me on this. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it or do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring to us that we may hear it and do it. Now that what he's saying is, let me tell you something, folks. Okay, listen up, careful. What I'm telling you is not hard to understand. What I just told you about Deuteronomy 28, about the blessings and the severity of God, that's not hard to understand. God is speaking very plain, very simplistic, very direct. He's saying, this is what I will do if you obey me. This is what I'll do if you... And he's saying, this is not mysterious. It's not lost in heaven or on the sea. It's there. Verse 14, but the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Here's the answer, verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and you may multiply, and that the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. He's just simply saying, here's the difference. You got a choice. You can either live or you can die. You can either receive the blessings or the cursings. If you obey me, I will bless you. I will multiply you. In verse 17, if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go and possess. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Make the right decision. Choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life, he is the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give him. He is simply saying, just do what I say, and I will bless you. And they didn't do it. I'm glad we're not like that. I think one of the saddest things that's going to happen in the day of judgment is when people stand before God and he says, I did all this. And the only thing you had to do is obey me and I would give you heaven. And they're going to think to themselves, I wished we'd obeyed the Lord. I think that's going to be the absolute statement that people are going to make. Is they're going to say, I really wish that I would have obeyed the Lord. But they didn't. But the choice given to Israel was not hard to understand. So why is God a God of goodness and severity? Because he's given us a choice. The goodness and severity of God is the mercy of God. The goodness and severity of God is the love of God. The goodness and severity of God is the grace of God. He's not a vengeful God who just accepts the bad. He's not just a God of love who just ignores all of the evil. He is just simply saying that if you will obey me, I will bless you. But the reason the people will not accept the severity of God, and the reason that when people that you talk to say that God cannot do that, and they will say that God cannot be a righteous God if there's such a place as hell, it's because that they have no desire to abide in his word. Think about that. The reason that they reject the idea of God's punishment is because they don't want to do what God says.
They think that God is just a God who allowed them to do whatever. Their hearts will not accept the rule of the Lord. God does not change his character so that man can do as he pleases. The problem is, man will not accept the severity of God because that means that he'll have to change his ways. Because if God is really a God of severity, then that means I got to do what he says. And I don't want to do what he says. But that doesn't change the character of God. God has a right to establish his law because he's the creator. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 29, using the analogy of the potter and the clay, that God has a right to tell man what to do. God has a right to have law over you and I. In Isaiah 29, verse 13, therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the command of men, therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Listen to verse 15. Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord. We're going to hide what we do from God. He's not going to see what we're doing. Whatever I'm doing, God doesn't know what I'm doing. That's what he says. Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us and who knows? Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? I mean, that's insane. The man who says, I'm going to do what I'm going to do and I'm not going to suffer any consequences. God made us and said, if you do this, I'll bless you. If you're not, I will punish you. I mean, it doesn't make any sense. Here's the reality of our relationship. Psalm 103, our last passage. You're thinking, wow, you read a lot tonight. Yeah, I did. Because that's what the Word of God reminds us about. The goodness and severity of God. God said that I will bless you if you obey me. And you read all those blessings and you think, what incredible blessings that are. They are. But he also tells us, if you disobey me, I will punish you. But the psalmist tells us, David, in Psalm 103 and verse 8, the truth of it is, we don't get what we deserve anyway. Here's the character of God. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. Verse 10 ought to be the most humbling passage that you ever read. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. When you go to bed tonight, you need to say, thank God. He doesn't punish us according to what we deserve. But he is merciful, he's gracious, and he's slow to anger. Now he can be, and he's abounding in mercy. And he has not dealt with us according to our sins. Verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. I like verse 14. For he knows our frame and he remembers that we're dust. You know, truly what God ought to do is, boom, just smack us off the face of the earth. But he doesn't, because he knows that we're dust. And he knows that we're frail. And he doesn't treat us as we probably deserve. And so his kindness and his mercy extends itself to him. The Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over the world. Thank God he doesn't punish us according to what we deserve. But here's the thing. The character of his relationship has changed. Although I think that in large part that there's still the abundant blessings that we receive from the Lord. We speak about when we give our contribution, the thanking Lord for the abounding mercies that he's given us. And that's true. But the spiritual blessings is what he has given us today. And God has said that if you will obey me, I will bless you immensely, spiritually and physically. But if you disobey me, God will punish you. And if you're not living like God wants you to live, God's wrath is coming. And he's done everything that he can do to help you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. There's the severity of God. So in John 3:16, there's the goodness and severity of God. The goodness of God is found in what God has done. But look what man has done. And so the need of understanding the goodness and severity of God is dependent upon one person. Me. God is good. God is severe. How I react to that is going to be whether I spend eternity with him in heaven or I burn in hell in a second death that will never, ever end. And both of those are just and righteous in the character of God. So, where do you stand? Where are you in relationship to the love and the severity of God? Consider these things. Let's stand as we sing.